Let's start with a word of prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you most of all for your Son, the magnificent one who willingly came to die on the cross for our sins, that we might have life, that we might have purpose and meaning in our lives, that our lives might be eternally significant because of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask that you would take the things of your word and open them up to us, Father, and that our reception of them would please you, that we would be obedient to the things that we take in. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In Romans chapter 15, we're looking at some of the closing remarks of Paul as he is speaking to the church or the saints at Rome. And he says this, "Now I urge you, brethren," I'm sorry, verse 30, down the end of that chapter. "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me." I don't think I mentioned, but the word for strive together is agonizo, or agonizomai. And you hear the word in there, agony, agonizo, okay? And that's a good perception of prayer. Prayer is work. Prayer and is striving with all kinds of things to be effective in prayer. There's so many distractions, so many, quote, requirements on our time, so much wrong thinking about how, well, if I was just busy doing something, which is to say that prayer isn't being busy doing something, and at any rate, it's a striving, and it's hard work. And as I've said often, our thankfulness should be to those who are true prayer warriors, the people who are, you know, I think of, do you remember Jews just come out of Egypt and the Amalekites come and attack Israel? Remember what happened there? And so Moses sends Joshua out into the plain there with the Jews to wage war against the Amalekites. They have no choice. They're going to be cut down by these people, or they go to battle with them. And so they go to battle with them down there in the plain. At the same time, Moses and Hur, H-U-R, I don't know who the other one was, with Caleb, or, but anyway, they're up on top of this hill or mountain overlooking the valley where the battle's going on. And there's this strange part of Scripture where it talks about how when Moses lifted up his hands to the Lord, certainly in prayer, Israel, the tide, they could see the tide change in the battle. But it got so tired holding his hands up that he couldn't hold them up. And if you put them down, then the Amalekites waded into the Jews, and Jews started to get struck down, and they would be losing. And so they brought some rocks, and they sat on the rocks, and his two attendants held his hands up. And I think, you always have to ask in Scripture, why would God do that? What is that about? What's the lesson there? Is it just you've got to have somebody hold their hands up? What is it about? It's a whole lesson about prayer, and that the battle isn't won down on the battlefield. It's won up on the mountaintop where the prayer's going on. And it's just another way of saying the battle is the Lord's, and we have, through Christ, access into the Holy of Holies with our request where things get done. Instead, we'd rather muck around and slip and fall down and make a mess. But we're doing something. You know, versus this area of prayer. Well, so Paul says, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now we come to the 31st verse. And we begin here in 31 and then complete it in 32. What specific prayer requests he has. So it's like Paul is sitting in at our prayer meeting and the requests are being given by Paul. What are the things, Paul, that you want us to pray about? What are we to agonizo with you about? What are we to strive with you before God about? First thing he says, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea. Now remember, background, he's heading back to Jerusalem with a gift that has been collected by the Gentiles for their believing brothers and sisters who mostly are Jews back in Jerusalem because there's a drought and there's a famine back there. And so the churches have joined together. Gentiles, mainly, have collected this money. Paul's going to go back with the money into Jerusalem. But Paul knows this. Not only are there believers in Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is the headquarters for the religious people who, put it bluntly, hate Jesus Christ. The Jews who are still glad he was crucified, okay, and want nothing to do with him, and a whole segment of the Jewish population who are trying to earn their salvation by works, by keeping the law. Okay. And they've heard Paul say things like, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Okay. And so there's a whole portion of Jerusalem that when Paul arrives are going to be incensed over his arrival. Okay. So he says that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea. Now, it sounds like, you got to bear with me here. I love to ask this question. We have a prayer like this, was it answered or not in the way Paul prayed it? In other words, very simply, was he delivered from those who are disobedient in Jerusalem? It all depends on how you define delivered. You know what my definition of delivered is? I never had any problem in the first place. You know what I'm talking about? Paul said, I want to be delivered. Well, he almost got killed. He was within probably seconds, if not minutes, of being beaten to death. When the Roman centurions came rushing up, or the centurion with the Roman troops came rushing up, and there's wonderful words, and they stopped beating Paul. My idea of deliverance is, Lord, don't let them get a hold of me and beat me in the first place. You get what I'm saying? I think this is the American idea of deliverance. Let's never get there in the first place, so let's never be in a situation we got to be delivered from. But the very term, word, concept of deliverance is you're already in a mess. And you're rescued out of that mess. We're much more comfortable with, Lord, no messes. Okay. But Paul's whole life was a mess. Are you with me? Again and again and again. And so you have to understand what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, I want to, as effectively as possible, minister the gospel of Jesus Christ That meant that he wanted to cover all the places that were close by and then go out into the places that were far away. And he realized, he believed that was God's plan for him. We've already studied, he believed it was God's plan that he was going to go back to Rome after Jerusalem, remember? Okay. But he could see that things could happen in Jerusalem that would stop his giving the gospel out to these far-reaching places. And I believe absolutely his prayer was not that no one lays a finger on me, but that no matter what happens, I end up being as effective as possible in proclaiming the gospel in all these places that I believe God's called me to do it. So he's not, his whole message is here, his request is, let nothing happen in Jerusalem that will curtail my effectiveness for Jesus Christ. Because there's a whole city there of people, or a whole portion of the city, who would like to see his ministry stop dead right there in Jerusalem. Okay. So, I believe he states it most clearly, or one of the most clear places, is in Acts chapter 20. So we'll come back here and pick up the rest of this, hopefully in a little bit. But he says in verse 24, now, in here in Acts chapter 20, he is on his way to Jerusalem, okay? And he goes past Ephesus, and he doesn't want to go all the way up to Ephesus, so he meets the elders from Ephesus at a place called Miletus. And he's talking now to the elders in the churches of Ephesus, and he says this, verse 24, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. In order, now here's what he wants. I think that's what his prayer request is there in Romans. In order that I may finish my course. A course is a race. Okay. And you understand, every one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ has a race. We don't know whether it's a sprint or a marathon or something in between. We don't know how long. And we don't know a lot about it. I love that picture of a race because, I talk about this general that gave a speech. He ended up and he said, it was over in Vietnam, he said, and may you always walk with a following wind. That is so awesome. But you know what? A whole lot of life is not with a following wind. That's unrealistic. That's, you don't get that. In fact, a lot of times it's slapping you right in the face, strong winds, rain, difficult situation. Okay. And some people's race is fairly easy. And other people's, and I don't know what the answer to this is. You realize this. Some people, you look at their life's been a piece of cake for them. Okay? And other people, you say, how could one person in one family have so much difficulty? And I trust the Lord absolutely in this, that you can be sure He'll make it right. You can be sure for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're not going to be moping around heaven about how hard it was. Okay. And really, as you look at it, people like Paul, that was part of their service of Jesus Christ, and going with that is great reward and great, and it brought great glory to God, and that's the coin of the realm in the future. You understand? You know, we live in America, and it's all about us, and serving ourselves and having this and having that and so forth. But really, it's not the coin of the realm in heaven. You can't take any of that with you. It's how did you glorify the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay. So he says this, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course, complete the race, and notice the ministry, the service, which I received from the Lord Jesus, what is it? To testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. If that's what he's about, that's what he does. That's what God gave him to do. And Paul's objective and focus is just so intense and so wonderful on this is what's important and this is what I want to do. And you people, pray for me that I might be able to do this. Not that I won't get hurt, but that the plan of God won't get hurt. You with me? Big difference. If there's anything that Paul was not, it was a hider or a being a runaway from difficult things and torture or anything else. Okay. Please go next to Acts chapter 21. Save a little time. I'm just drop back to 20. My point is this. If Paul simply wanted to escape persecution in Jerusalem, God warned him repeatedly before he ever got there as to what was going to happen in Jerusalem. So if this prayer request was, I don't want to have to go through any more beatings and so forth. If that's the issue, then it's a simple answer. The Holy Spirit told him, if you go there, this is what's going to happen. He didn't need to go there. You see? Instead, his request is, I want the plan of God fulfilled that God has given to me. God has given me a ministry. I want to fulfill that ministry. Okay. Chapter 20, he says this. Verse 22. And now, remember, he's on his way back there. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Everywhere he went, people under the control of the Holy Spirit would say, Paul, here's what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And you know what the response of the people surrounding? Paul, don't go. Don't go. We can't afford to lose you, Paul. Well, he goes on. Then he says, but I do not consider my life, we just read that, of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Then over to chapter 21 and verse 10. Here's one of these accounts. And as we were, now he's closer to Jerusalem, and he says, and as we were staying there for some days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands, and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. I had somebody ask me, well, why did he go? And it's almost like this person thought, well, he's being disobedient if he goes. The Holy Spirit warned him, okay. But no, the Holy Spirit warned him, but he was to go. He knew he was supposed to go, okay. But he also knew that he would be delivered, and it's so interesting. Remember what happened? The Jews and the Roman leaders said, we'll try you right here. Paul knew it was a kangaroo court. He said, as a Roman citizen, what? He says, you're not going to do that to me. He didn't say that. But he said, I appeal to Caesar. He had the right as a Roman citizen. Can you imagine? Talk about the Supreme Court that the Apostle Paul, and this was in keeping with what God's plan for him, was proclaimed right when he was saved, that he would speak to world rulers. Okay? That he would give the gospel to kings and people in authority. And so all the way up the chain of command, because of Paul's appeal to Caesar, what do you get to do each time? Each time. The gospel. The gospel. The gospel. Why are you here? What is this about? Well, let me tell you what it's about. Okay. It's about Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. And my people so many of them are opposed to this message, you know. And he could go through that again and again and again. And God proclaimed the gospel through Paul on his way from Jerusalem all the way back to Rome. Why did he go to Rome? He had to go because he appealed to Caesar. Okay. That's where the end of the book of Acts ends up. He's in his rented quarters, centurion watching him, you know. And people come all day long and he talks to them about Jesus Christ. 2 years. Well, okay. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. This is a great passage about deliverance. Paul says, at my first defense, when he was first in court for these accusations, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. In other words, his brothers and sisters in Christ didn't stand with him. Can you imagine? So there's Paul all alone in the courtroom. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, proclamation of the gospel, and that all the Gentiles might hear. That was Paul's desire. And then I love what he says. And I was delivered, same word, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. You know, going back to what I said earlier, my view is no lion. And certainly, you know, the picture of being in a lion's mouth. I've read some accounts of people who were in a lion's mouth. You know, grabbed by the shoulder, being dragged along by a lion, just walking, carrying. What a great picture. Paul says, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Can you imagine the story you have to tell when you've been in the lion's mouth and now you're not in the lion's mouth anymore? Okay. I do not believe that we as believers, as we live godly lives, and especially the way it looks like things are on the horizon, that we can expect to stay out in forever out of the lion's mouth. I just don't believe that's going to happen. I believe some of us are going to be in the lion's mouth. Okay. But the issue is not whether you're in the lion's mouth, and it isn't even about the deliverance part. It's about the being delivered in order to what? Glorify God in that situation. Because any of these situations can shut us down. It always amazes me how easily our lives start swirling around in our mind. You know what I mean? It takes just a little push and we're out of balance. You know, very little. And I read about things like this and I think, what was that like? We get a little ripple in our road and it takes us a week to recover. What's it like to be beaten and absolutely hated? You know? Okay. Next area of Paul's prayer. He says, first of all, that I may be delivered, and maybe we've recognized that he was delivered. Just go back there for a minute. Go back to Acts 21. Acts 21 is the actual account. Paul was entered into a religious Jewish thing. I don't believe he should have done it, but that's my opinion. There's others that hold other opinions. But in Acts chapter 21, verse 27, it says, and when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the multitude and laid hands on him. They got a hold of him. Crying out, can you picture the chaos of this scene? Crying out, men of Israel, come to our aid. You're a Jew, we need your help. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people. Isn't that interesting? Here's Paul who said, in the presence and with the witness of the Holy Spirit, who said, if I could, I would go to hell for the salvation of my people, for the Jews. And here, they're accusing him, really, of, in my estimate, of being unloving to them. Who loved them more than Paul? What other person would ever stand and say, I would give up my salvation for the salvation of the Jewish people? Okay. Now, that's an impossibility. Paul was a sinner and couldn't win anybody's salvation by doing that. But it was a statement of his heart and his love for the Jewish people. At any rate, who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place, and besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place, which he had not done, but that's just how mobs operate. They say something, it's not true. People act on it. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. They just supposed that he hadn't, but they supposed that he had. And all the city was aroused, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. And while they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. It's a riot. And it's all around one man. And it's all around wanting to kill this man. Okay? That whole thing about, what was that like? You know, how many seconds of that did he have? How many minutes did it take? I mean, it took a while to get the whole city in confusion. Okay? And at once, Roman soldier, centurion, and at once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Saul. So you know what? He was delivered. Maybe not the way I'd want to be delivered, but as a second one, that's an option. It's a good one. If you're in the mouth of the lion, then to be delivered out of the mouth of the lion so that you can continue to do the things that God has called on you to do. Okay. Back to Romans 15:31 for the next prayer request. First part, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea. Disobedient because they obstinately would not come to Jesus Christ. And secondly, he says, that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. That my service, and by the way, that's the word ministry, that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Okay, let's think about that. Isn't it interesting that Paul was really concerned about this? What could go wrong? But why make this a prayer request? Paul's going back to Jerusalem for the saints. What could go wrong back there? First thing that I think of is you bring this most well-known man for the cause of Christ into Jerusalem where he's hated. And like happened on the day of Stephen's death. What does this say? Do you remember that? In Acts, you don't have to go there, but let me read from Acts 8. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, Stephen, to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. So, Stephen and his testimony and his death was a spark that ignited a huge persecution against believers. I believe that Paul has in mind, if I go back there, Holy Spirit has already told me that I'm going to be bound, I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles. This could make it very difficult for other believers. Because down through history, that's what happens. All of a sudden, who are these people? You know, just one guy singled out, misrepresented, persecuted. And they say, are there other ones? Oh, yeah, look at this. They're over there, they're over there. And all of a sudden, the persecution grows. Okay. Look what happened in Thessalonica. Go to Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, who I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous, people going over to the side of Christianity and not staying with Judaism, but the Jews becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace. What is that? People who have no stake whatsoever in the discussion or the argument, but they're just people that like to start riots. By the way, you ever notice how that happens? You can see the same people at any kind of demonstration against anything that's decent. They all show up, same ones, you know. They just like rioting. They like kicking in store windows and turning cars over and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. Now here's Jason, a local believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but Paul's in town and there's a turmoil going on because of it. And so Jason gets dragged out of his house. So Paul's prayer, certainly in one case, is, "And that my service for the saints in Jerusalem would be acceptable to them." Okay. That the Lord would take care of all of those things. But then there's another aspect. And I think this is huge, and we'll end up with this. Remember, the main mission was what? Was to deliver this huge gift from the Gentiles to the Jewish believers. You understand that whenever there's a gift to be given, there can be trouble. You think about it. I think our human nature, our pride, is such that it is very, very hard to accept something from somebody. Anybody? To take a gift, to admit, "I am in need, and it's a need that I can't meet." Oh, that's humbling. I don't want to say those words. I don't want you to even know. I don't even want you to know about my need, because then you might come and try to help me. And when I accept that need, I've got to admit that I don't have what it takes. I don't have the money. I don't have the strength. I don't have the health. I don't have the whatever. I don't want anybody to know I don't have those things. And I am absolutely convinced that one of the most difficult things in life, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But for every giving, there has to be someone receiving. Okay? And that's where it gets sticky. That's where it gets hard. And you know, I think the absolute most powerful picture and illustration of the human heart in this situation is the gospel. The gospel is God's free gift to men to save them from the penalty of their sins. Why is it not the most popular, most wonderful herald? Why isn't it across the banner of every newspaper? Today is the day of salvation. It's still available today. Why isn't it everybody knocking down our doors saying, "You're telling me there's a free gift of salvation, forgiveness of sins only through Jesus Christ?" And why is it so hated? It's the most gospel, The word gospel means what? Good news. But for me to accept the good news of Christ's death on the cross for me is to admit that I am powerless to save myself. And that's humbling. That all my good deeds, all my whole life, cannot in any way get me into God's heaven. That's a huge thing. And it goes against the very basis of our proud natures. Just like we don't want to accept money from somebody, help from somebody. You have trouble asking for help? I just hate that. You know, I don't even ask my wife a lot of times. I just don't want to ask. You know, I just want to do it. It's pride. I'm absolutely convinced of that. It's pride. It's this, I am self-sufficient. I am capable. And if I have to ask you, I'm admitting I'm not quite as capable as I thought. It's all not, I don't want to go there. Okay. You think of this tremendous offer of salvation through faith in Christ, and man says, same thing. I will not admit that I'm powerless to save myself, and I will not take a free gift. I'll work for it. And so you have all these religions of the world, and the bottom line for all of them is what? Salvation is earned by you. Oh, right away my heart says, I love it. I love it. It's about me. It's about glory coming to me for my hard work that God finally says, you did a great job. I'll bring you into my heaven because you're such a wonderful person. That's basically what religion is about. Christianity, on the other hand, is God saying, all have sinned, all have fallen short of God's glory, all are condemned. I will give you a free gift. Will you take it? Will you turn away from your own good deeds? Will you repent? Will you admit that God alone is the source of your salvation and cast yourself on His grace and on His mercy and trust only in Him and forget about trusting in yourself and about the arrogance that would keep you from doing that? Well, Paul's prayer, deliver me. He was. Book of Acts, we don't have time to look at it. Book of Acts, Luke writes, they were received warmly in Rome. Okay. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace to us, Father. What proud hearts we have. What obstinance we display, Father. But we thank you for your Spirit to take your word and minister it to us and break us down and show us our true condition before you and your awesome holiness. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, the only answer to our sinfulness versus your perfect holiness. We thank you for Him. May we live in a way that people can see Him in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.